It's always good for just the Spirit to rest, the Word to rest in our hearts and let it be an expression in song. And I just want to agree with Anne's just that. Wow, you know, to hear the church sing as we so often do together, it's a beautiful sound and pretty emotional morning, just to be transparent, you know me. Just the Word, when it comes alive, begins to work. And this weekend, it's been this week specifically, as this message is worked out in me, it was a pretty simple statement from, I believe, and I know from God the Father, is point them to my rest because I rest. Spirit kept working in me as I read through this passage, point them to rest that is found in me, because I rest. We think about Creator God, the seventh day. We think of our Father who created all things for us to enjoy. Now He needs rest. And we could either find ourselves joining in with this song and this thing called rest, this ability to rest, or we can be ignorant in thinking that we can go 90 miles an hour and we can keep up this pace of life that this system of the world just attracts us to. This snare and this scheme, the language, the adversary, the enemy, the devil, is just luring us to. So this morning is very simple. In our passage, I want to, each time, each verse, direct you to rest. A rest that is found in God alone, through His Word, by His Spirit, through His church. So be thinking with me along those lines. I had the privilege Friday to go with my wife, and such a blessing, and my son. Of course, I left our daughter at home. I didn't care to hike around with her on my back. I wish I could, but that's just not where I'm at right now in life. So we went to Clark Creek. It was beautiful. Walked through the creek beds, went through the primitive trails. Not even 50 yards into our hike, we come across, I don't know what kind of snake it is. It could be a king cobra. For all I care, I don't do snakes. I mean, I just don't. I mean, it was definitely, for those who've seen the picture, probably could affirm this, 1.5 inches in diameter, probably, stretch out 4 foot, maybe. I'm being nice. It looked like a root. It stretched out and wasn't moving, and I did not see it. I'm thinking 50 yards into it, I'm not worried about snakes yet. I'm on the groomed path. I'm not on the primitive trail yet. I'm not in the creek bed. I'm safe. No, not even 50 yards. My attention, I am very aware that there are snakes within my next step, because my son and my wife, I'd have said, Casey, snake, because I was walking right up on it. And I, like I said earlier, it creeps me out. Snakes creep me out, and we've heard it before. It's referred to as the devil in the Bible, and we'll leave it there. I know that brothers have encouraged me that I have dominion over that and that I have strength to overcome that, but the reality is it is still a legitimate, I do not like snakes in my being. So, but after getting over that and realizing I have to get over this fear of snakes, to be quite honest, and I had to be aware. You're going to hear that word come up again. I had to be aware of where I was treading and where I was going. You know, of course, when I saw the snake, I couldn't let my inner, you know, scared come out in front of my son. How dare me? You know, I had to put that proud shirt on and be dad of the year and overcome. But I did. And I began to say, Lord, I literally had just, I don't know what you want to call it, working in me like that freaked me out. And I was walking and I was like, Lord, just calm me. Really, honestly, calm me, because I want to enjoy my time with my family. I don't want to be going to the next rock, to the next tree, to the next trail, wondering if there's going to be something more poisonous than a rat snake. Something that we should like because they take care of things we do not like. But I couldn't mentally get over this, so I share this with you because, as small as it was, I had to take that and cast it upon God. I really did. To enjoy the rest of my day. So as I began to work that out, and I began to walk through the creek beds and find just rest that day, in this going, in this Sabbath day with my family, to relax, to not think about any other cares in the world, to reflect on God's creation, the goodness, to reflect on life, that we were able and had the ability to go. So this morning I want to do the same. That as simple as that analogy is or that experience is, I want to point us this morning all to rest. Summer's here. Schedules are beginning to be busy. Remember God the Father. Remember on his seventh day. Remember that he rested and that we all need it. What is this rest? This rest that I'm thinking of is it's just a refreshing, quiet sleep. That's the way one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is a relief. Rest is a relief from weariness. This weariness or these troubles are disturbances in this world that we're very familiar with. But then the third definition of rest that I like to bring to the table is solitude, tranquility, getting away from chaos. Remember the context of the original reader? The letter that it was being writ to? Remember there where they were chasing, they were being chased after and running from? They were being persecuted? They were being challenged to be loving neighbors to one another, to be good stewards of God's grace, to be living stones and holy people amongst persecution? You would want to think that we could look at our lives and be like, well, our lives are simple compared to what they were going through. But the message that Peter was writing to them this morning, writing to them in this letter, we will hear this morning. As he closes out, we're going to look at the next 14 verses with this theme of rest. And that knowing, as simple as it is, you need to receive this. It's going to be okay. Wherever you are in life, it's going to be okay. And we're going to look at this passage, and it's going to tell us here's how it's going to be okay, and here's why it's going to be okay. And as we remember the framework of the context of the situation, Peter's hope for them existed for the exiles. The same hope that existed for them is for you and I this morning. So I pray that you receive that. So as we look at our passage, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For those of you who've just joining us, kind of passing through, as we welcomed you earlier, we've been working through this book, and Pastor Jason will pick up in 2 Peter next week. So we're going to finish out today. I want to thank Richard for bringing the word, challenging us as elders and pastors. Thank you, brother, for making that happen. And we all need it, trust me. So as we look at this verse 6, I believe there will be six understandings for my note takers, six understandings, six promises, maybe six truths, however you receive that, of God's word that will help us experience this divine giving rest. This rest that is given by God alone, this rest that God desires for you and I as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters to experience. Not this lofty, dreamy idea of what rest is. You know, we think rest, well, I just want to get away from everything. I want to go to the beach, spend 2-4 days by myself and just check out. Yes, maybe there are seasons in life for that. I get that. But what does this rest look like at a street level? What does it look like in the daily grind every day? Whenever you look at someone else's life and say, man, I would just wish I had that. My life would be so much better if I was not outnumbered by kids. You see, life in the grind is real. So what does this rest look like to the man who or the woman who may dread waking up in the morning because they don't like their job? They even, to the point, will not go to bed at a decent hour because they don't want to wake up the next morning because they don't want to face another day in this life. We're called to something greater. So my hope this morning that you will understand how and where God's rest will work and be alive in our lives. So let's look at verse 6. Let's read through our passage and then we'll walk through that. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to the eternal glory in Christ, himself will restore, will confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's stop there. Let's stop there and let's work through these passages together in verse 6. I told you there would be six understandings that you can apply to your life and truths to find divine rest that God desires for you and I. And the first one I believe here is teaching us that it says, humble yourselves, therefore, before a mighty hand of God. Humility. So how will we find rest? In our position. We cannot forget who we are. We are his bride, and he loves us so. But we are also his sons and daughters. Think of that. Think about it. Your position will put you in a place. And in order to do that, you must be humble. In order to be humble, it begins with surrender. And as you surrender, you have a responsibility, Christian, before God the Father. Peter is very clear to the church, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Surrender ourselves to the mighty hand of God and what he is doing in your life. We have to recognize that God is always at work. And when God is always at work, we have the opportunity to experience God. You have to begin to understand that in your life. Even in the systems and schemes of the devil, Satan, God's grace will give you the strength and work that out, as we'll learn later. But it starts with this responsibility of surrender, to humble ourselves so that we can witness the elements of his work in our lives, that we trust him in our grief, that we trust him to our next paycheck. Let's just get real. That we trust those of you who are in a faith-based sales position. You trust him to bring on the next sale or the next client. To trust him in the next season or chapter of life. For those of you that I'm looking specifically at Emily here, just bringing on a child. Life is about to change drastically. For those of us who are considering new jobs, who aren't comfortable or at peace where the Lord has them, we have to trust him with our worry. He says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. This mighty hand of God is basically a big broad stroke through the whole scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, always at work, bringing his people back to himself. That's where we are. And we remember this as he worked in Moses' life and David's life and all those who were gone before us, those heroes of the faith. Now he's working in our lives. Do you feel special? As we take our responsibility as sons and daughters and go before the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I'm here. I surrender so that at the proper time, you may exalt me. You may encourage me. And you will move me. And then later on in the passage says that he would establish us. He would confirm us. He would strengthen us and restore us. These are the promises. But then as we learn to trust him in the next season of our life, we trust him with our worry. Look at the verse 7. This should hit home for a lot of us. Casting all your anxieties on him. Because, hear this church, he cares for you. He cares for you. So that second, how do we find rest is in our care. Not in our care, excuse me. We find rest in his care for us. We trust. We trust him that when we have these anxieties, these worries, things that we don't control. He uses language like cast. This word cast means to throw off of ourselves onto something else. He's telling us, take that worry. Take those anxieties. Take them off of yourself. Son, take him off of yourself, daughter, and put them on me. That's what he wants. That's good news for you and I, as we can take this anxiety, but have a clear definition of what this anxiety is that Anxiety is for us, for most of us, is worrying about something, honestly, that may or may not happen, but more importantly, worrying about something that we don't control. That's hard. To have this anxiety, whether it manifests itself in, I know personally I've confessed to social anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my conversations are going to turn into. Not that I live this life of, concern and guilty, but I'll be quite frank, as a pastor, you hear a lot. And when you walk in to a group of people, you want to hear these things. But in that anxious moment of my life as a pastor, when I know that I'm going to embrace conversations, what do I have to do? Cast it on to Christ. I have to take what He has delivered to me in person, physically, and cast it on to Christ and let Christ do the work. So we are not to worry, because this worry just stems from pride. This pride of not being able to control, and this pride from not wanting to take something that is not ours and that we should give it back to God. In other words, we should, when we begin to take on something for ourselves, that's that pride working in us. I want to control it. I want to fix it. But then at that moment, will you be the vehicle by which it is fixed? Yes, but it is God's work through you. So we have to transfer it from me wanting to fix the problem, from me wanting to control, to saying, God, I trust you. Transfer this. Cast your anxiety. Cast your cares. Cast the worry. Whatever it looks like, and I would even go as far as say, cast your control. Cast your control that you're wanting to have it all in the palm of your hand to God the Father and trust Him. And it'll make sense in a moment as we learn in humility to surrender ourselves and find rest in that. That in our surrender, He's protecting us. But now we trust Him in all that we do because He cares for us. Those two things alone give us rest. Not a rest that you go and close your eyes and get on the couch and check out. A rest that you can go right now, wide awake, in your workplace, in your family, and know that God is working on your behalf for His glory. That's this divine rest. And it's a rest because He cares. And if He cares, this means that Jesus understands. He understands where you're at. Believe that with me this morning. Then we look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. After you cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Someone to devour. Somebody's getting devoured. He's going to find. He's going to feast. He's going to get someone. I hope that someone is not you, even though the reality is our adversary is out against us. He is going to bring against you adversity. That's something we should be sober-minded and watch for. So the third thing I believe, follow me here, that you can find rest being sober-minded. Being sober-minded, being watchful, being aware. We should be spiritually alert. Follow me. Physically alert, yes. Physically rested, yes. But what about our spiritual life? We should be so aware and so alert because we know that someone is going to be devoured. We know that somebody is going to be attacked. And we know that adversity is going to be at our doorstep. We should watch. And in our watching, the Lord will give us rest as we trust Him. But none of this happens unless we trust Him in our watching, unless we're humble and surrender. See it working together? It's going to play itself out. But not only are we watching, we're expecting. We're expecting things to happen. Do we want them to? No. I don't believe anyone in their right humanly mind would want just adversity. But I will say this, speaking from personal testimony, that when God has allowed you to go through deep areas of pain and grief, adversity, suffering, when you come out on the other side and He's proven Himself faithful, you'll miss it. Some of those moments after, when they may get dark, when your full reliance in the dark is on the foundation of the faith, the Word of God, and the Spirit of Christ working in you. That area of your life, as life continues, begins to start to get cluttered again with the system of the world. But in those several months after, you have to always return back and remember how faithful God was in that time. And He still is faithful whenever I have chosen to clutter my life. So when I say this in all seriousness and being sober-minded and watchful, we need to take serious the task that we have been given on this side of heaven in this life. We need to be sober-minded and watchful, spiritually alert, knowing that He is, look, think of the imagery there, like a lion. We've all seen National Geographic. We've seen the way they act, the way they hunt, the way they prowl. Think of it in that line of thought. You as a Christian, a true brother and sister in Christ, are being hunted by the adversary. Anyone in here who hunts, it's easy when you're the one doing the hunting. But imagine the imagery here as He's talking to a member of the church, being hunted about like wild dogs as game. They definitely understand this kind of language that is being presented to them through Peter. So as this adversary will work against you and I and prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, someone will be devoured, you have to ask yourself, will it be me because I'm not spiritually alert? Will I be devoured because I'm not spiritually ready? But when you are spiritually ready and alert, be watchful and expect, because it's coming. Be ready to fight. Fight. So we look at verse 9. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That picture painted of a lion prowling around us. How does he prowl? We don't, obviously, you know, with me, you don't see these lions. But how do they play out in our life? Simple. Temptation of sin. Sin. Snares. Creating these little systems to catch you and I. I don't know where you are individually, every one of you. But I can assure you that you're facing one. Don't be so ignorant. Is it apathy? Are you out of the fight? I've said it once and I'll say it again. The roaring lion, the adversary, can care less if you're not in the game. But once you get in the game, expect adversity. So as he sets these temptations of sin, sin, we know, will always lead to this worry. Like a child, you know, the hand in the cookie jar analogy. Doing something that knows that they try their best to tell a lie to get away from, but we know good and well they're caught. Like us, children, before the fathers, we go into this area of our lives of sin, whether it's anger or whether it is spending or poor stewardship or whether it is unfaithfulness emotionally, physically, whether it's, you know, putting idols, things that are good, gone bad in place of God in our lives. We have all this sin that can creep in becomes in this habitual fashion and becomes a part of our identity, before you know it, it's like just latched on us. And then we look to this sin and we're like, I hope nobody sees it. I hope nobody catches me. I hope. But you're so unaware that you don't realize you're in it yourself. The sin will always work itself out. It's scared. When light is applied, the Word of God is applied, the Holy Spirit is applied, it's going to run. It's going to get caught. And little do you know that the worry about the sin in your life that you're not addressing, confessing, and repenting before Heavenly Father is waiting on you, I can assure you. And it is grieving the Spirit of God. We have to move in its power. We have to move beyond wanting to get caught. We have to get into the fight and know that we're being hunted and become the hunter. Get face to face with the adversary. Pray. Read the Word of God. Evangelize. Go wherever it may be. We are ambassadors for this truth because we know that sin's going to lead to death. Sin is going to bring forth chaos in your life. We discussed a few weeks back the self-inflicted sin or the sin that's brought on by something else, someone else, or the adversary. Or sin or suffering that has been brought on because of your faith in Christ. So you have these different lives, things, but we know that at the end of the day, all said and done, we'll get to the good news in just a moment, sin itself will be dead. No more alive. It will have its own funeral. So you and I, it says, in our fourth area of the possibility of this truth of becoming able to rest, is rest in resistance. What is that? Because you ever found yourself in a troublesome time? And usually that troublesome time was brought on because of sin. Maybe something you did in your life. Now you have this worry, you have this anxiety, you have this weight that the God the Father does not want you to experience. However, by His grace, like we would our own children, we will walk them through it. He will walk you through it. But before even going there and experiencing that side of God and that grace of God, rest in resisting the temptation to sin. Refrain from the systems of the devils that will trap us. Because when we refrain from this sin, it fosters peace. And peace will foster healthy relationships between you and I, but most importantly, peace with Jesus Christ. Resist the devil. Resisting. Be aware, sober-minded. Trust Him. And surrender and be humble before the almighty hand of God that will work. I have a question for you this morning. What is one of the most common ways that the enemy aims to defeat his opponent? Think for a second. What's the most common way that Satan aims to defeat his opponent? As I asked that question and thought through it, here's where I landed. I landed on loneliness. Then I took a step further and I added the word isolation. Have you ever felt isolated? Alone? For those of you who may come from broken homes, for those of you who have had bad church experiences, from those of you who have bad work experiences, you find yourself, I'm alone. I believe the enemy, even in our marriages, are trying to get you as a unit to think you're on your own. The enemy aims to produce this loneliness, this isolation in us, because if he can get us away from our lifeline, if he can get us away from how the system that God created and designed in His church, you and I, and His Word inspired, and His Holy Spirit empowering us, if He can get you away from that spiritually, take you away and isolate you from the body of Christ. If we don't have the feet, how do we walk? We can't see without eyes, can't grab without arms. We're no longer a unit. He wants to isolate you and I because as a church, we are a body of believers. And if he breaks us apart and we feel isolated, we feel alone, we become self-absorbed. We become self-righteous. We become what we want to be, and we desire what we want out of God's design. Not what he wants for us, but what we want. That is a dangerous and an unhealthy and a very bad place to be in. As the body of Christ, I believe Peter addresses this in the latter part of verse 10. He says, verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He's saying right there to the church, you're not alone. We're not alone in this. We're not. Let's be completely frank. You may feel alone because you have made the choice to be alone. As Richard reminded us last week, us as elders and pastors, shepherds, we will do our best, but we will fail you. We will do the best to live up to God's expectation, empowered by His Spirit and His Word, but we will fail you, and you will fail each other. We must continue to grow as a faith family that lives by grace and God's grace alone and strengthened by that grace to see the Spirit of God working in us out the things that He wants for us. So my encouragement to you is you're not alone. I promise. The church that Peter is writing to, you're not alone. You may feel that way because you're caught in the snare. Ask for help. Go to God. Pray through it. Work through it. But I assure you this morning, as Peter assured the church, you're not alone. Because things are being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. That's comforting. You know the church need to hear it then. They need to hear these words. And then it led into verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Fifth, find rest in God's restoring grace. He's working. Remember that mighty hand that Peter called the church to humble themselves to? It is working itself out. God is restoring. God is confirming. God is strengthening. God is establishing. God is. The same God who began the work in our call. The same God that says, you are my son, you are my daughter. He will give us the strength we need. He will restore us today. And he is doing this. Just like he encouraged the original readers, the same message is for you and I today. Wherever you are, be all there, as Jim Elliot would say, and trust that it is the will of God. He wants you there. If it is in a place of caught in sin, confess it. Repent. Surrender and have faith. And God the Father is in the business of restoring. If you are in a business or you're in a place in your life where you're considering expanding your family, foster care biologically, same place. Confess you need you, Lord. We need your leadership. We need your wisdom. Lord, if I've been selfish, I don't want to expand my home. I don't have enough room. I don't have enough money. Lord, I want to trust you and I want to surrender to your will in my life. Wherever you are, I promise you, you can apply this. Don't get caught in what the system says you have to do the will of God. You have His Word, you have the church, you have the Spirit, all that we need together. The gospel. Peter here is saying, you will be restored. I know you don't have a home. I know you've been chased about. I know you have lost family. You have lost friends. You are starving. But please stand firm momentarily, because in the end, God wins. Put yourself in their shoes, church. Live in the same victory that Peter is calling the church to do in chapter 5. As we see this good news, this rest in His restoring grace, I want to leave you with this thought. Can't remember exactly where I read it, so I apologize, but it's a distilled thought in my mind. Is that this? If we, many of us today, will trust God with our salvation. We trust God with the work in our lives, for the most part, when it comes to our salvation and eternity. But we have the hardest time trusting God with now. Trusting God that He is working it out on our behalf for His glory. Trust God. Trust His restoring grace. And that leads us to verse 11. The best news of all. Rest in knowing He reigns. That doxology there. God is sovereign and rules over all. That verse specifically says, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The best news we can hear as Christians is that. That we can rest in knowing He reigns, that God is sovereign, He rules over all, and we have nothing to fear. I don't have to fear snakes. Amen. You don't have to fear the next season of life with your work. We don't have to fear when we have some uncertainty of doctor reports coming back and all the different things, the cancer that is found, or the sicknesses. We don't have to fear. Because we know that in the end, He reigns forever. And then he closes out 1 Peter. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, let's believe that he has delivered this letter, possibly penned it. Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, and I like these two words here, exhorting and declaring. Basically, Peter writing to encourage and proclaim that this is the true grace of God. He's saying, church, I encourage you. Church, I preach to you that this is the true gospel. That is the true gospel, that He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish His church. Because He says, stand firm in it. Stand firm, church, in knowing this true gospel. Stand firm in knowing this true grace of God. And then it says, she who is at Babylon. She, not a physical woman, but the church. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. See God's work there, working it out. We are God's chosen people. Sends you greetings. The church is sending greetings to one another. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And then he ends here. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So as we rest knowing He reigns, and we rest in His restoring grace, we rest resisting sin, because it would just produce chaos in our lives if we didn't. And then we rest in sober-mindedness, alertness, and even having a plan, knowing that there possibility there would be adversity, there would be changes in the course of our lives. We can find rest knowing that God is faithful, that rest because He cares for us and we trust Him, and then we find rest in our surrender and our humility. So I hope this morning is Peter ends, peace to all of you who are in Christ. that the Word of God with my voice can do the same. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. It's going to be okay. Don't let the system of the world, don't let the world divide us. We must shoulder this together. And as we do, together as like minds, casting all of our anxieties, casting all of our control, casting all of our worries on the cross of Christ, because He cares. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And this morning, is You've been so good to all of us. It is Your breath that fills our lungs. Lord, I pray that as Your church here at the Oaks, that very breath that fills our lungs will be enough. Enough for us to rejoice. Enough for us to trust, to take on our responsibility and to cast all of our anxieties and worries and cares upon You, to surrender in humility, to find the truest and the divine rest that You desire for us. Like, Lord, not a rest that's unattainable, but a rest that we can experience every day, knowing You are in control, and that we are simply stewards of Your race, stewards of this race You've given us, stewards of Your good grace, stewards of the resources. It's not ours anymore. We are dead to ourselves. We are made alive in You, Father. And we want to live out our lives to represent that, to represent You well, to get in the fight if we're not in the fight, to remain in the fight if we already are. Lord, to go together to all nations, to baptize, to make disciples. We thank You for that promise, for the blessings that You've already promised You would bless us with. So as we follow in the church's steps, but more importantly, follow in Your steps, Father, as we look to Your Son, Jesus Christ, continue to mold us and make us into all You want us to be. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.